today, we're going to jump right into our theologian. We've already been introduced. I don't know, maybe I should have Lori pronounce this name. Eckhart von, where is it? It's not up there. I'll give my best. Eckhart von Hockheim, something like that. As you might have guessed, he was German. He lived from 1260 to 1328. He was a Dominican monk. Incidentally, at the end of his life, he was under trial for heresy. He himself defended himself by saying, "I never intend to give any other doctrine than what the church has taught. I just think I'm misunderstood." But after his death, some of his work was condemned. Excuse me, I'm having microphone trouble again. It's the humidity. What can you say? He was never condemned a heretic, but he kind of went on his work, kind of went underground for a number of years. And then in the 20th century, it was brought back by a number of people, including Pope John Paul II, who was a fan of Meister Eckhart and quoted him. We're going to look at Meister Eckhart today. He's another one of these mystics. We looked at Julian of Norwich last week. Meister Eckhart fits that mold again. Someone who experienced and believed that Christianity was this opportunity to experience this deep communion with God in all things. And so I know for a lot of us, some of us really sense that and feel that, and some of us don't, so he can be a challenge to some of us. But one of the quotes that we're going to start with today, this was from an Advent sermon, but if the birth of God does not happen in me, what does it profit me? What matters is that it shall happen in me. So that goes with what we were talking with the kids about, this idea that the Christmas is this beautiful historic event, and yet what good is it if the promise of it, that God can be with us and born in us, is nothing. And so let's jump into our scriptures this morning. We're going to start in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. It might be familiar to some of you. We're going to start, though, in verse 16. Paul writes, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, doing whatever you want, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." We don't really have to deal with any of these things anymore, do we? No, these were back 2,000 years, right? No. "I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then a shorter reading, straight from the mouth of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. This is what's called in Luke the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, verses 43 through 45. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. The evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. All right. So I want to make two notes from both of these texts. I think they both make these two points. And then we're going to get into what Meister Eckhart has to say to us. The first point is this, that what comes out of us reveals what's inside of us. How do I put it up here? The fruit reveals the nature, right? A good tree bears good fruit, right? A bad tree bears bad fruit. What comes out of us, the fruit of the Spirit in Paul's words, right? If it's the Spirit, it's bearing fruit. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things come out of us because the Spirit is at work in us. So what comes out of us reveals what's at the core of us. And second, both Paul and Jesus call us to this process, implicitly in these cases, but to this process of cultivating the core. Jesus is not just saying, oh, there are good people and bad people, and you can tell them by what comes out of them. Jesus is saying, no, if you want to live in the fullness of God, tend the core. It's not just about managing our external behaviors, it's about cultivating this inner self where God is doing God's work, and then that will produce what comes out of you, your works, the way you, your relationships, all of those things. And so both of these texts are really getting at the same point, using the same image of plant life. And so when we move to Meister Eckhart, he actually begins with the ground. And for him, the ground, this and there's been pages and pages and volumes written on what he meant by ground. I don't know what the German word for ground is, but I'm sure it's a good kind of word. There you go. So let's go Grund. That's okay. We'll go with it. I didn't read it in German this week. Sorry. But for Eckhart, ground is the very essence. It's his image for the very essence of reality. And that is not just the reality of all things, but our own reality. It's this question that I've been asking with the kids this morning. Who are you? This is the ground of who you are. And so he uses a few phrases for this. In one place he refers to it as the very center of the soul. Not just the soul, the very center of the soul. And then he uses this really beautiful phrase. He calls it mid-silence. Right in the middle of this place of silence in us. I told you he was a mystic, so bear with me now. Mid-silence. And he says, for no creature ever entered there, nor any image, nor has the soul any activity of understanding. There's nothing happening there. It just is. The best way I could illustrate this idea actually came from our service on Monday for Doris, because in that service, and in any funeral really, there's this hope that will convey something of the person who we're remembering, whose life we're celebrating and talking about and saying goodbye to. And we were trying to do that on Monday with Doris, this beautiful, beautiful sister in Christ. And so, who is Doris, was the question. And obviously there's this physical sense of who Doris was, and her casket was here, her body was here, but that wasn't just who Doris is. When we look in the mirror in the morning, we see ourselves, but we know that we're not just what we see on the outside, right? And so then we talked about some of the things that she did. She was a painter, she was a nurse, she was a mother, and those are great, those help us. To get to who Doris was. But again, there's lots of painters and nurses and mothers out there. So what gets us deeper? And so we try to come up with some words, kind and caring, gentle, these type of things. And that gets us into Doris a little bit more. But again, they're words. I could use these words to talk about a variety of people. Maybe we're just the name Doris. And, of course, we all know that we're more than our name. And so there is this sense in which all of these things that we experienced from Doris or from any of us, all of these things are reflections of who a person is, but they're not necessarily the very essence or the core of that person. And really, Eckhart would say, even we ourselves do not necessarily understand who we are at this core level. The ground, for Eckhart, is deeper than words and images. He says, there is no activity in the essence of the soul. It just is. Mid-silence. I love that image. Just mid-silence, in the middle of silence. And then he goes on to say, none can touch the ground of the soul but God. Even we ourselves cannot get there or touch it or have activity there. Only God can touch the ground of our soul. And so for Eckhart, the ground is this connecting point. We might call it, using language of the scriptures, the image of God. This point at which God has made us in his image. Or we might say, in New Testament language, the Spirit's dwelling, where the Spirit dwells within us. That's the ground. It just is. And our problem is that that place often gets buried underneath all of the other stuff. We are not usually conscious. How many of you spent much time this week contemplating, who am I at my deepest level? Right? No, you didn't do that. Well, most of us didn't do that. You had all kinds of other things you did this week, but you weren't in touch there. And that's his point. And that, he says, that's the problem, because that, again, is where God truly connects with us. And so then he calls us to this process of cultivation. And Eckhart is big on the process of detachment. And so picture a garden in the spring. Not even spring, the end of winter. The snow has finally melted. Maybe you have how many of you have gardens in your backyard? Somewhere around, okay, good. So this image is really clear to y'all. You have this ground, and it's there, and there's fertile soil there still, right? Like the fertility of the soil is there, but you can't just plant seeds in the ground after the winter's over. Maybe there's weeds that are starting to come up. The soil is rough and dry and maybe cracked. Right? You have to do some cultivation work. It's not ready to be planted yet. You have to till it. And so Eckhart says that we have to do this spiritually. He says, it is a fair trade and an equal exchange. To the extent that you depart from things, thus far, no more and no less, God enters into you with all that is his. As far as you have stripped yourself of yourself in all things. I'm going to say that again. As far as you have stripped yourself of yourself in all things, it is here that you should begin, whatever the cost, for it is here that you will find true peace and nowhere else. And it's like that garden. You can't plant the seed. We can't have the growth, spiritual growth, unless we clear away those things that get in the way, not just of God doing that work, but of us even being in touch with that ground, that fertile ground within our souls. And this is what the scriptures would call a purity of heart. Purity is like a single-mindedness, that there's not these mixed motives. The purity of heart is, I have this one will. It's not my own will. It's God's will. And so we sing this hymn. I wonder if you can sing it with me. This is the third verse, I believe, of it. It goes, let's try and sing together. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will, one will, to do and to endure. That's what purity of heart is, to will with God one will. And it's not getting God to come over to my will. It's about me getting rid of all the other stuff that motivates me and say, I want to do what you want me to do, God. And frankly, that's a scary prayer. It's a lovely song, but it's a frightening prayer. Because to get to that point, there's a lot of us that has to be cleared away. It's a hard process to see what are the things that we're clinging to. What are the things about me that I'm holding on to to make us feel safe, or ideas about what is good for us or what we want, and to actually pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Or Jesus said, not what I will, but what you will. This is the pinnacle of the spiritual life, to be able to pray that prayer with Jesus and mean it. So, there's some obvious things that we're going to come across in that journey, in that cultivation, in that detachment that we're going to say, and we might even say this now, oh, I wish I could just get rid of that part of my life. And it's hard. But Eckhart goes even further, and he says we actually have to get rid of even the good things that get in the way. Now this is where we're going to get really mystical for a second here. He says even our thoughts, our true thoughts and images about God, we have to get through and clear those away eventually too, because those are ultimately just idols. And this takes us back to Gregory of Nyssa, but we're not going to go there. But it's kind of like this. I got to use images to explain this, because let's say a bunch of you are gathered in a house together and you're talking about me. And let's just, for this crazy illustration, say you're only saying good things about me. You're only pointing out my good characteristics. And let's just say that I came to the house and I knocked on the door, and one of you opened up the door, and I said, hi, can I come in? And you said, no, that's okay. We're talking about you. We're saying all kinds of true things about you. You don't need to be here, right? That is what Eckhart is saying about God. That even the true things that we say about God, at some point, those aren't God. You say God is love, and God is the Father, and God is the Creator, and God is good, and God is all these things. But those aren't the same as God. And so sometimes, he says, we have to get through those. Those can help us. Those can kind of take us in the right direction about knowing who it is we're letting in the house. But at some point, we got to put those away too, so we can actually let God in. This is what he says. We should not content ourselves with a God of thoughts, for when the thoughts come to an end, so too shall God. Rather, we should have a living God who is beyond the thoughts of all people and all creatures. The very nature of God is this reality that God is beyond anything we could think or say, any words we could put to God. God is beyond that. And if we get caught up on those things, we're going to miss out on the real thing. Now, once we've done that, it's a whole life process, but as we do that, as we detach from those things, both the negative things and even the good, helpful things, then God is born and plants the seed in our soul. And he uses all of these images about a seed being planted, about God's word being born, about Christ, us being mothers of God where Christ is born. And he says this, and he's talking about the good person, the one who's done this work. This person is also the field in which God sows his image and likeness, and in which he plants the good seed, which is the root of all wisdom, all skills, all virtues, and all goodness, the seed of divine nature. And the seed of divine nature is God's Son, God's Word. That is what is planted in that ground, in that grunt, in our souls. And that's the only way we grow up into these virtues and skills, all wisdom, is because that seed has been planted deep, deep within us. Eckhart writes again, if God is to speak his word in the soul, she, the soul, must be at rest and at peace. Then God speaks in his soul his word and himself. Not an image, but himself. That's what God speaks in the soul. And finally, then, as that seed takes root in there, and as we continue to do that work of cultivation, that's when we begin to bear the fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit for Eckhart is godness, is divinity. That God is raising up divinity within us. Jesus says, good trees bear good fruit. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things. It's like the divine spark in us that's being fanned into a roaring divine fire in our lives. And so this is what he says. God's seed is in us with a good, wise, and industrious farmer. That seed would flourish all the more and would grow up towards God whose seed it is. And the fruit would be akin to God's nature. The seed of a pear tree, We're back to pears again. I wish Dave were here to realize. We're back to pear trees again. I don't know what these people have with the pears, but the seed of a pear tree grows into a pear tree, right? This is obvious, right? The seed of a nut tree into a nut tree. And the seed of God grows into God. And so we grow up and become more like God, more like Jesus. The image of God shines through us. We can use all of this language from the Scriptures through this process. But there's something else that Eckhart says that I want to close with, and it's a challenge to us today. That as this happens, we begin, as the divine word grows up in us, we are able to experience then this greater communion with the divine all around us. And the only way we do that is when that seed is growing up inside of us. So, one last quote. This is challenging for all of us, I think, for me at least. But whoever does not truly have God within themselves, but must constantly receive Him in one external thing after another, seeking God in diverse ways, whether by particular works, people, or places, such a person does not possess God. Okay. So if we have to find God in a thing, in a place, in a person, we don't actually have God in ourselves. And he goes on, it is not only bad company, but also, good company that can obstruct them. Not only the street, but also the church. Not only evil words and deeds, but also good words and deeds. For the obstruction lies within themselves, since in them God has not become all things. What is he saying? If you have to come to church to find God, as much as I could be preaching good things about God from here, and maybe God is in me, even the preacher, but if you have to come here to experience God and to find communion with God, you don't have God in yourself. You're taking from others. But, where am I here? If this were the case, they would be at peace in all places and with all people. If you have God in yourself, if the divine word is growing up within you, you would be at peace in all places and with all people. For they would possess God, and then no one would be able to take him away from them, nor impede them in his work. And this is the culmination of the mystical tradition in Christianity, is that at some point, we not only experience God in church or wherever, but that we can live our lives in communion with God wherever, whenever, however, whatever's happening to us. Last image. It's like a magnet. It's like a divine magnet within us. And as we, you know, if you have a magnet and you have, you know, cloth over the magnet, it becomes less powerful. It's less able to attract other things. The more cloth you put over it, all of a sudden, it won't attract anything, right? As we go through this process of detachment, as the divine word then is unleashed in us, what happens is we become attracted to wherever God is. Whatever God is doing, it starts to have this force that pulls us in. Where no matter where we go, in good times and hard times, you know, with people who are easy to love, people who are hard to love, it's our magnet, it's our divine magnet that's finding that divinity that's in all things, that divine image that's in all people. So they can do all kinds of nasty things to you, but your magnet is so powerful that you're like, oh, there's the image in them. There's that divine image. There's suffering going on in the world. Oh, we're repelled by that as human beings. But if that magnet is strong, oh, God, the one who was crucified, it can be found in suffering. You're attracted to it. This is the ultimate goal, that we would commune with God in all things, in our whole lives, because that divine spark has been fanned into this great flame. So I guess our last question is, like, how do we get this? Where do we need to jump in on this path? And we're all in different places, but I mean, we have to start with the ground. Your 3G plan has some activities just to just be still. Who am I this week? And if I can't get to who I am at some level, I can't commune with God, because God only communes with you as you truly are. God doesn't care about your resume. God doesn't care about your morality, good or bad. Like, he's not saying, oh, I'll go in here if you just do the good things. No. God wants you to be who you are, for good or for evil. And whether your life is going great or whether your life is hard right now, God just wants you to be who you are. And when you present yourself as you are, this is where God can start doing God's work in you. And so whatever it is that's obstructing you from that, and we're all obstructed from that in some way, whatever it is, I encourage you, say with Eckhart, it's worth it. It's worth it to let it go this week. It's worth it to give up that thing about yourself that you've been holding on to, because at least I know I'm a good person, or at least I know I've done this. I can't, let it go. God, no. Just let God connect with who you truly are. That bad thing that you've done, let it go. Let God just connect with you as you truly are. That's all God wants, is you. And as you do that, you can become more sensitive to God in all things, in all the world that God has made. Let's pray. God, this mystical path can be foreign to some of us. And even if we know about it, it's a challenging path. God, help us to believe that this communion with you, this communion with love, this communion with all that you've made, is worth anything that we could possibly give up. Jesus, you said, to follow me, you must bear your cross. You must die to yourself. That we must be willing to lose everything to gain you. And so, God, let us take you seriously. And let us find you deep within us. Let us find you in the people around us. Let us find you wherever we go, whatever we're doing, so that we can then overflow with your love. Because you do love all things, all people, all that you've made. Invite us into that, we pray. Amen.